Cute. It's, yeah. I don't respond to that. I forget about that, actually. It's such a blessing to be here, really is. Listening to the prayers and of course, those songs were just out there. And I'm just struck by, every time I come here, I'm struck by just the heart that you all have for God. And it's, I feel such deep gratitude. And it's an honor for me to be able to stand up here. Anybody could. But I'm really thankful, you know, for the opportunity to share with you. When I was here last time, whenever that was, I really can't remember, but it was a while ago, and I think we shared what we call the purpose of the ages. And I still really haven't graduated much beyond that, to be honest with you, but because in my mind, to really understand our purpose and understand who we are as human beings and as designed by God, we go back to Genesis, when things were the way he intended them to be. And I find, for me personally anyway, I always want to go back there and kind of root and ground myself. And this is what he had in mind. We all know what happened, and we all deal with the everyday consequences of what happened, but it's also good to refresh our hearts. And this is really what he has in mind, still does. I mean, his plan and his intention was good then, and it's still good. And so, you know, it's good to go back and realize what God was about. And in Genesis 1, and you can follow along or not in scriptures, I may not go to the Bible itself, so I'll probably misquote things and you can correct me, but you'll get the gist of what I'm saying. But in Genesis 1, 26 is the first time you hear about God creating humankind, mankind. And in that verse, he goes right to the reality of I'm creating man in my image. And but it goes immediately to there's a reason for it. And if you're looking at Genesis 1:26, what's the reason? What's kind of like the instant outcome of being created in God's image? What's that? Yeah, dominion, rule. So he may rule. I'm doing this so he may rule. It wasn't just this isolated, well, you know, that's what I'm going to do, but there was a purpose to it. And the purpose was rulership. And this is, I think, something we don't often think about, that we are designed to rule. Now, if you want to get egotistical about it, then your rulership is through one lens and one lens only, which is your self-interest. And that's what makes a human being egotistical. But if you are interested in having dominion and rulership on behalf of others, you're actually now operating in the design that God had in mind, because the rulership over the things that flew and swam and crawled and the entire planet Earth had also another purpose to it, which was to subdue it, right? So it's an interesting thing to ponder, and we're not going to go there today, but what needed subduing in the original moment that God gave Adam his image, his nature? I don't know, but there was a reason for the rulership, and it was, I need you to extend my divine character and characteristics and desires over the planet. And there was going to be some resistance to that. That's what that word subdue means. So later on in Genesis, it talks about God, you know, forming man from the soil, from the dust of the ground. And it says then he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being or a living soul, right? And I think it's important to understand that the word, when he says he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That word breath is a Hebrew word, neshama. That is only used of humankind, of mankind. It's not used of animals or anything else. Whereas the living being, man became a living being, that's nefesh kaya. That's true of any living organism that breathes. They have, but only mankind has this neshama. And that's important because I was taught, and I had a theology for many years, that my soul was no different or better or no more significant than that of a dog or a cat or a horse or any other living being. And by believing that, I totally marginalized how God designed me and how he actually works with me and how we are to interact with him. Because that neshama, that breath of life, that thing that gave us a life unique to human beings, is how we interact with God. That soul, let's call it, and I think that's the best word for it, is it interacts with the Spirit of God. When things are going well and going right, the soul, the spirit of man or woman, interacts completely, fluidly with the Spirit of God. And then we become able to operate in the image with which He created us. We have the capacity and the character and the qualities that God has gifted us through that soul life that He made and gave to mankind, to then have rulership and dominion, where we actually become an extension of His divine rule. And that is being in the kingdom. That's also being in Christ, which is actually how we are in the kingdom, right? So, but from the beginning, His idea of us in this room was, this is who I've made you to be. So it's interesting to think about, what's it like when we're not like that? Because, you know, that neshama is designed to give us spiritual understanding. It says in Job, it says in Proverbs, it's designed to give us the ability to have the lamp of God lighten our inner parts. That's what that breath gives us. When we are not operating in connection with the Spirit of God, His image, what happens with all that? Well, we're disconnected. And now the lamp of God isn't going to shine and enlighten our inner parts. You know, our spiritual understanding is going to become darkened. And so in this whole relationship with Him, we have a choice. You know, and that neshama, that will that we have, that free will, that is one of the most powerful gifts God has ever given to anybody. And think about it, He gave it to angels too. We know that because a notable angel decided to use that free will to rebel. And we're still pretty pissed off about that. But, you know, isn't it interesting? I mean, I think sometimes we're like, okay, wait a minute. I mean, you're God, right? I mean, you're God. What were you thinking? You have this entire plan for I don't know how many eons of time, and of course He's not governed by time, but from our perspective, it's like you had to have, you know, these major plans, and part of the major plan was this archangel Lucifer, the bearer of your light. He walked in the garden. I mean, He knew what was going to happen with mankind and what God's plan was. This guy was, you know, and God, you gave this guy the power to totally wreck your idea? What were you thinking? And then he does the inconceivable. He repeats the same mistake. He gives it to Adam. And what does Adam do with it? Yeah. But he had this immense, immense power to actually subvert God's intentions by His own will. We wake up every day with that same power. That's on us. You know, and I think often we don't give consideration to how important it is for us to say yes and intentionally say that. I don't think we understand it. I'm speaking for myself. I did not give enough weight to that importance of me intentionally leaning into and saying, yes, I want this. Yes, I desire what Your desires are. Yes, I want to have the lamp of Your light to lighten up my inner parts. That's what I want. Because if I'm not intentional about that, what begins to happen? I start going with the course of this world without even almost being aware of it. It's unwitting. You find yourself going like, you know, I'm not feeling it, man. I feel disconnected. I'm lacking understanding. I feel stumbling around. And what's happened? Well, I got away from my job, which is to exert that will. And the will of man will absolutely stumble, and we will not know even what we should want or desire unless that will is enlightened from truth. So the way, if you kind of think of this as concentric circles, and this is just a representation, there's no perfection to this. The human being is holistic, right? Body, soul, and spirit is kind of, it's all integrated. But to try to understand it, think about in the center of a human being is this thing called will, right? It's also called heart. It's also called the spirit of man. These are just same descriptive terms that kind of give you the different dimensions. But it is the center of our being is this thing, will, heart. It's what makes us go, right? But it is agnostic. Our will is agnostic about what it chooses. It's just going to choose. It's going to exert its God-given power and authority to choose. What it's going to choose? Well, now that has to be informed by something else. And that's where your mind comes in. This is where your mind operates in truth, right? Or in error. Whatever your mind informs your will, your heart, that's what, okay, I'm choosing, I'm going, right? So how important is truth then for us to have it? And how important is it for us to, with our free will, and this is where you see kind of this dynamic relationship between will and mind. Because my mind can have truth and I can choose to then believe it, right? But then I, by my own mind, or by my own will, have to keep telling my mind to choose to go for truth, right? So it's this symbiotic relationship. And that's what then fuels my life. And what? How do I express all that? How does this come through in the world? Well, I have a body, right? Which includes my brain, and your brain works to actually also execute thoughts and desires and speech and all this stuff, and then your body moves. And we have to express our inner selves through a body, which is why if your body is gone because it ceases to have breath in it, guess what? There's no way to express anymore your will, you know, your nature as a human being. It's dormant. But with our bodies, this is how we do it. So this is, we're all kind of these holistic beings in the true sense of the word. And really what soul is, when you get right down to it, what God gifted us with when he breathed that into Adam, was this massive kind of integrator. It keeps us whole. Wholeness is what God wants for us. So salvation is actually, you know, it's wholeness. And so the way the Spirit of God in Adam kept Adam walking with God in partnership was an intentional decision on Adam's part all the time to walk with God. And that is how this whole thing stayed integrated. The moment he stepped out of that intention, there was disintegration, right? And now he is no longer functioning. And now what happens when you step out of your rule as God has given it to you in partnership with him? What happens to your dominion, your rule? Well, for one thing, it shrinks a lot. And Adam was like the perfect example of that, right? He had dominion over the entire planet Earth. In our next scene, in our next episode, what's Adam doing? He's trying to eke food out of the ground that's got thorns and thistles, and he's sweating as he's kind of scratching the earth trying to figure out how to make something grow. That's the difference between rulership in the kingdom and in connection with God and rulership when we decide we can do this without him. That's the comparison. And it's not worthy to be compared. The other thing that happens when we step away from God is we are now running without access to that truth, because truth is transcendent. We don't make it up. And to digress, in our society right now, we all live every day and we hear and are permeated with the belief, the conviction, the absolute faith that we make up truth. It's called social constructions. We construct what's true, because there is no such thing as objective truth. That is our society, and it's fairly global, actually. But we know that, no, truth is objective, it's transcendent. And what happens, though, when we cut ourselves off from that? Now what are we walking in? Well, whatever capacity you have for trying to understand what's going on spiritually, that's all you got, right? And that's when we get shipwrecked, you know, in the shoals of, in the rocks of worldly wisdom and desires of the flesh and of the mind, because we have no other choice. I mean, we're like, our will is just going to, I got to make choices. Give me something to do. Give me something to say. Give me something to think. Give it to me. And our mind's disconnected from God. We're like, all right, here's the best I got. You know, go eat 3 cheeseburgers. That's the best thing I got right now. All right, good, because that's part of my dominion. I have reign over cheeseburgers. I can go eat them, right? I can do anything within that dominion of mine. And basically, it's not going to work out too well, right? Which is why we so need to stay connected with God. And we need the Spirit of Christ to guide us into truth. And that was his promise. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send this, we call it a comforter, but I don't think it's a really good word. And when I think of comforter, I think of like an electric blanket or, you know, something like, you know, as I'm cold, comfort me. It's really a strong presence at our side is what it is. It's this strength and it's a guide, and it's, he is our, in that role as Lord and Master, he is telling us this is it. And, you know, we want that so much. We want him to tell us how to live out the life we've been called to live. You know what we really hate? You know what every pore in our being will scream in defiance of? Is being ordinary. Just being another one of those. And unfortunately, I think, you know, we all start out that way when you're little kids. Every little kid, well, what are you going to be? I'm going to be like king of the planet. I'm going to be, I mean, it's every, huge visions and dreams, right? Because it's just, it's baked into that breath that God breathed into Adam for us to have this unique dominion and this rulership in our lives, you know. And so we want that so desperately. And when we feel we're just living like another one of those, just ordinary lives, it is not, it causes a great deal of sickness, to be honest with you. People actually take their own lives because they feel so ordinary. Some people, because they are screaming so much to be what they are born to be, which is extraordinary, will do horribly evil things for 10 minutes of fame. You know, the Andy Warhol 15 minutes of fame, right? People will do this just as, like, I'm here. And the sad thing about it is, it's all here right now. It's just us having to go to God and say, make me the masterpiece that you've called me to be. And I have all the capacity you've gifted me with, all that I need to be that. And how's that going to look? I don't know. I will pretty much guarantee you it's not going to look the way you would think it's going to look when you're disconnected from God. Your idea of what your extraordinary life will look like, left to yourself, you're going to go the course of the world. And we know what that looks like, right? So, but when you're connected to God, he has already designed a pathway for you in which your most masterpiece, you know, your most extraordinary version of yourself is available. And we have to, with great humility, accept and say, God, you know, it's up to you. And without you, I'm always going to be restless in my soul. But with you, I will have rest and peace, because I will know that I'm actually where I'm supposed to be and who I'm supposed to be. And I won't compare myself with others. I'll just be so blessed and thankful. I mean, I think we've experienced that at times, hopefully. And it's what God wants for us. So Christ, you know, promised that he would give us this truth and he would guide us into this truth so that truth can enlighten our minds, which informs our heart, our will. And then we make decisions on what to think, what to say, what to do based on that truth. And that's what it means to walk in the light as he is light. It's what it means to have him to be the light of men, you know, to come into the world and lighten us up with his light so that we can then walk in that light. And that's when we are now in that relationship with him where we are following him. He is our master. And we are his apprentices, also known as disciples, right? And when we continue in that, what happens to our lives? We are made free, right? If you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples, you know, right? And you shall be made free. Freedom is what we so desire. And the way that disconnected man seeks for freedom is to do things independently of God. They believe that the real key to freedom is to not to be any under any tyranny of any kind. I am free to do and to be anything I want to be. You know, leave me to myself. And we see this playing out in society in a grand way right now. And I don't want you to misconstrue my words here, but I think it's a great example of this declaration of freedom by human beings that we are now just immersed in our society. But when Bruce Jenner decided to change his gender and become Caitlyn, What was the response in our society with regard to Bruce Jenner? What were some of the words applied to him? Brave, courageous. You know, he was an exemplar of integrity. What's that? Yeah, I mean, now why is that? I mean, it seems rather strange. I mean, you know, no matter what you think about that move on his part, why is that so heroic compared to so many other things that, you know, you would look at and say, well, it's, I mean, okay, that's cool, Bruce, but, you know, the firefighter over here was doesn't get any press, right? Why is that? Because what Jenner was really acting out was the, in some ways, one of the more ultimate ways you can declare your freedom and free from any outside tyranny of telling me what. It's basically saying, look, I can tell you what my gender is, and you have no right to declare my gender based on anatomy or anything else. It is up to me to tell you who I am. And that's kind of where we're at. This is what now is becoming iconic in our society and heroic, is that exercise of independence and will. And how's it working? It's a mess, right? But that's exactly what happens when the human being designed to be completely interacting constantly, our hearts with God's heart, through our spirit with his spirit, we disconnect, and this is what happens. So it should be quite compelling to us to, as much as you may not feel like doing Bruce did, it's indicative of, you know, our left to ourselves self will go crazy and doing all sorts of things. And they don't have to be as dramatic as that. Unfortunately, I think we've all experienced that. So I just wanted to share that with you and then to kind of get you to think about how important truth really is. And don't keep truth so small that it's only contained within a Bible, okay? Truth is what God bestows upon us. When Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send you this comforter, this, you know, source of strength alongside you, it's going to guide you into all truth. There are words of truth. They won't contradict the scriptures. And of course, I love the word of God, and there's tremendous truth in this. But there's also that relationship we have through Christ to God where he is going to lighten up our inward parts with his truth through that spirit. And so we should seek that and desire that. The only way we're going to receive it, though, is with humility, right? That's a big word. That is us truly. And that's, again, I want you to think about all of this is based on your will. You have to choose to do this. It doesn't just happen by sitting here or listening to great music or what. It is an intentional move because that's the power God has vested in us. He wants us to have that. He greatly desires for you to exercise that gift of free will. But he wants you to choose him. And it sounds so weird, like, choose me. Isn't that the creator of the heavens and the earth, this amazing God who so loves us that he wants to spend eternity with us, has to ask us, please, would you just choose me? But that's because he knows he has empowered us with tremendous capacity to think and to, you know, to do all sorts of things that if disconnected from him, we'll go wacky. And so he's just like pleading, stay with me. And when we do, man, with that humility, then our lives become amazing, extraordinary. We are not like one of the others. We know in our heart of hearts, we are uniquely us in this moment. We are living out the destiny that God gave us when he saw us before the foundation of the world. And there's just no greater peace and joy than that comes, you know, with that. The other thing that I think enters in here is a trust, a very deep trust based on faith and not by sight. We live in a world that is designed by the God of this world to distract us, to deceive us, to use the things that are around us to clutter or to kind of corrode or make it difficult for us to just walk in truth. And the way we get through all that clutter is we just trust him. Now, trust is very akin to faith or to belief, right? It's just a heartfelt I trust you. And the thing that drives all of this, drives our trust, you know, our humility, our desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter into the kingdom relationship, is his goodness. And I think the more I go on, I guess, in the word and in life, the more I realize it's just always coming down to, is he that good? Is he good? Because if he's that good, trust is easy, right? Humility, oh my gosh, of course I want to be humble before him. Would he misdirect me, or is he going to be truthful? He is that good. And of course, that takes us right back to Genesis in chapter 3, where the temptation was, I think, God's withholding the very thing you need. You absolutely are missing the one thing he knows that will bring you complete fulfillment, and you'll make you an entire and whole person. And that withholding of that thing is because he's not quite as good as you think he is. Now that sounds like how could they possibly believe that sitting in paradise? How is that? But we are constantly confronted with that same thing. We all day long we can be confronted with this challenge to our senses and to our thoughts and to our heart. Is he really that good? Can I fully immerse my life and trust him? Because I don't always see it. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Our eyes are not necessarily the perfect, you know, litmus test for truth, right? It's where the eyes of our heart have to be enlightened, not my physical eyes. And that's an act of God when we go to him and say, show me. And then he enlightens us, and then we realize again, he is so good. And his desire for us to see his goodness and to respond to him in that goodness was one of the reasons he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we might cry, what? Man, and that's that point of intimacy, you know, with God, where you are, it's just, Daddy, you know, you are so, so good. You know, it's in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. I mean, you desire for your will to be done here in my life, it's just as it is under your rulership in heaven, but my rule can either go with you or not. So the prayer is, I want your will in my life as it is in heaven. That's an intentional prayer from my heart to him. Please have your way, O Lord. I'm giving you that permission because you've given me that power. And then I think, you know, I think about the Garden of Gethsemane, and at that incredible moment when we were all, in retrospect, right on the precipice. It was the great watershed, pivotal moment in the history of humankind when Jesus Christ was on his hands and knees in the garden and sweating and great drops of blood, or as it were, and just overcome. And three times he prayed, I don't want to do this, man. And three times he came back to say, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And when he was in the garden, what was his first utterance? Abba, Father. It was a total trusting, humble, seeking heart for his daddy, his good, good daddy, saying, man, is there any other way? But whatever it is, that's what I'm going to do. And we can be really thankful that in that garden, the last Adam made the right decision and brought us back to that place that God had intended when he first breathed breath into Adam's nostrils. So that's what I want to share. Thank you.